This morning we're going to look at the times of Noah, and we're going to draw some lessons from the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and what that means to us and how we can apply it to our lives in this present time. You know, what's the relevance to us? So first of all, we're going to look at the times of Noah and why they're so significant. So if you could look into the New Testament, strangely enough, we're going to see a reference to Noah. Some of you may know this already, but if you look into Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus calls out Noah specifically. And what do we know about Matthew 24? Why is that so important to us? The Matthew 24 lays out the timeline of Jesus' second coming. If you were to ever teach the second of coming, what I was always taught is start in Matthew 24. So when you get to Matthew 24 and you're reading, you know, this is relevant to the returning of the Lord. And you know that specifically by looking at how Jesus starts it off. In the answer to a question, they say, Lord, let me see here. Tell us when these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. That's the beginning of Matthew 24, verse 3. Lord, what shall the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And now we know throughout the rest of the chapter, Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. There are no mysteries. There are no secrets. The Lord plainly says exactly what's going to happen. But then we get to the end of the chapter, and we see a clue. We see a hint, if you will. We're looking at chapter 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. To me, that's a very important object lesson, a very important heads up, a flashing light. If you want to know, a lot of people talk about, what's the end of the world going to be like? Well, if you want to know, Jesus says, look to the times of Noah, because as the times of Noah were, so shall also the time of the coming of man be. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Very important, the Lord says, looked to the times of Noah, when the times of Noah are very similar to the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So for me, I say, well, let's go see what happened to Noah. Because that's what you want to know. What happened with Noah, and how can we apply that to our lives? So we're going to look here now, flipping over to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look at the times of Noah and see if we can look at them and say, does this sound familiar? Or is this strange? And we say, well, that doesn't sound anything familiar at all. Maybe we're not even close. Maybe we've got a long way to go. Who knows? I think we'll see that it sounds pretty familiar, actually. And God saw, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, 6, and 7. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That's the times of Noah. Now, there's several things you could look at here. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. There was no good. There was no good in their hearts. Everything they thought about was only evil continually. Have you ever met anyone like this? All they ever think about, all they talk about is evil. All they talk about is wickedness. They have no redeeming characteristics whatsoever. You've met a person like that. Maybe you've met several people like that. But the entire earth was filled with people like this who meditate only on wickedness continually. That's the times of Noah. That's the times of Noah. And so great were these wicked times that the Lord said, I'm done with these people. I'm sorry I even created them. They're so wicked. And it wasn't out of anger. It was out of grief. It was out of displeasure. Look at how far, in such a short amount of time, really, that they've become so wicked. That they've become so wicked. And he says, I'm going to destroy them. And then you get to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to look at three things this morning. Why Noah found grace. Why we need to find grace. And how we can find grace. We're going to look at these three things. And we're going to use Noah's life as kind of an example, a template. Because for me, when the Lord says, look to Noah, I say, all right, I'm going to look to Noah and see what he did, why it was so special. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And what from his life can help me find grace in the eyes of the Lord in my own life? So we're going to look at Noah this morning. And we're going to say, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In all of this wickedness, and all of this evil, and all of this world gone, and you could use this phrase literally, going straight to hell, how did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? So we're going to look at that this morning. Why Noah found grace, why we need to find grace, and then how we can find grace. So first of all, why Noah found grace? Why did Noah find grace? Well, look at Genesis 6, verse 9. Noah was a just man. Noah was a just man. Some translations say righteous. This refers to his moral relationship with the Lord. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. The last few weeks, Pastor Daniel was talking about seeking righteousness, doing that which is right. I've known people even people who aren't saved, who just want to do the right thing, and the Lord blesses that. I knew a guy who was running a business, and he made it his goal. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be fair with people. I'm going to be just with people. And even though he was a wicked person and even though he wasn't saved, the Lord honored him in his business because he conducted himself in a right way. The Lord honors and blesses those who are righteous, those who are just. And Noah was a just man. He was righteous. He wasn't one of those people who, well, I can't be around him. I can't deal with that person because I know he's going to rip me off. Have you ever met somebody in a business situation? You're like, well, can't do business with them because they're going to do. Or if you do have to do business with them, you have to say, well, I'm going to have to watch myself because they're going to try to stab me in the back as soon as they get a chance. But that's not what Noah was like. He did that which was right. And not only in his business affairs, but in his life in general. He walked a righteous life. He did that which was right. And that's why we're told over and over and over again in Scripture, seek righteousness. Do that which is right. Do that which is right. So that's one reason why Noah found grace. Another reason was that he was perfect in his generation. This one is a little bit perfect. Sorry, perfect. This one makes you kind of think a little bit. When you hear the word perfect, everyone's like, well, perfect. That's nobody's perfect. But Noah was perfect in his generation. Noah was perfect in his generation. Another translation for perfect is blameless. He was blameless. Now, this doesn't mean he was, pure as the driven snow. He wasn't free from sin. It means that he was blameless. There were no blatant faults in his life. There were no outstanding character flaws where you could say, oh, well, he's great, except for when he gets really mad, then all bets are off. There were no outstanding character faults. He was blameless in his generation. He was walking in the light that he was given, just as Job, who said, when the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless in his generation. He was walking as he was told. He was walking in that light that he had. Now, with Job, and we know with Noah as well, you know, there was opportunities to improve and to get better, but in this particular point, he was blameless in his generation. He was a man of moral integrity among his people. He was right, he was just, and he was blameless. But also, he was a man who walked with God. Verse 9 again, chapter 6, verse 9. He was a just man, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Now Noah, as we know, was a descendant of Enoch. His great-grandfather was Enoch, and we know that if you trace the genealogy back, Enoch from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, was one who walked with God and was taken up into heaven. He was translated up into heaven. He walked with God and was not. He's a sign of the man-child, those who are taken up before the flood. If you get into the second coming a little bit more, you know that from Revelation as well. But he was a great-grandson of Enoch, and he was following that example. He was walking with God. He walked with God. This is how he manifested his righteousness and his integrity, because he was walking with God. In his case, in Noah's case, it likely involved calling upon the name of the Lord, offering sacrifices to God, being obedient in those little things that he had been taught by his forefathers. It also involved a relationship with the Lord, hearing from him, as we see here in the next few verses. He had a relationship with the Lord. He walked and he talked with him. He walked with God. But what else was Noah? Why else did Noah find grace? Noah found grace also because he did all that the Lord commanded. Now, he had all of these things. He was just. He was perfect, blameless. He walked with God. And the outward result of all of these things was that he did all that the Lord commanded him to do. All that the Lord commanded him to do. And this is going to be very important in Noah's life when God tells him to build a boat. And there had never been a boat before. He says, I'm going to make it rain. And there had never been rain before. Most people, you could make the argument that you could say, wait a minute, what do you mean build an ark? What's an ark? What's rain? Can you explain this to me? What are you talking about? I'm going to waste 100 years on something that I don't even know what it is. But he didn't do any of that. He said, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do everything that you've commanded me to do. Now, these are the traits or the attributes of someone who's going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the middle of all this wickedness, the Lord says, there's Noah. He's the guy I'm going to use because he is doing all of these things. He did all that the Lord commanded him. This is emphasized twice in chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And also in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. There was no hesitation, there was no questioning, there was no doubt. He just did what the Lord told him to do. This is an attribute that is highly favored with the Lord. When he said of King David also, what did he say? He was a man after my own heart who will perform all of my will. He will do all that I've commanded. And you see the stark contrast between David's predecessor, King Saul, who did not do all that God told him to do. Samuel said, wait here, wait for me to return, and then offer the sacrifice. Well, Saul said he had his own idea about what wait meant and how long the term wait meant when he said, well, the people were getting pretty anxious and the Philistines are over the hill. I figured I better do something because you were waiting, you were delaying. But that's not what God told him to do. He said, wait. And many times throughout where he said, destroy all of the Amalekites, everyone, babies, older people, younger people, men, women, cattle, everything, wipe them out. And Saul says, well, but surely not the best of the flock. And the king, I mean, he's obviously okay. You can save him. That's not what Saul's, that's not what God said to do at all. He said destroy everybody. And there were reasons for that. But he wasn't obedient to all that God told him to do. And David was a man after God's own heart who would perform all and would fulfill all of God's will. And that's why David, even though he had some pretty significant character flaws, was able to lead the children of Israel. He's able to be the one who will return in the millennium and rule and reign with over Israel as the prince of Israel, because he did all of God's will. And even though he had a couple of flaws, some pretty big ones, he was a man after God's own heart who would perform all of his will and would be obedient to everything he said. So that's why Noah is so important to us. He performs all of that the Lord has commanded him. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. He is a preacher of righteousness. Not only did he live a righteous life, but he preached righteousness. Not only did he walk with God, but he preached how to walk with God. He was teaching the people. Now, he had both the easiest and most difficult message of all time. Really, this is a pretty simple message. It wasn't very complex. Turn to the Lord and you'll be saved. There's a big flood coming. This thing I'm building is going to be our salvation. Turn to the Lord. There's plenty of room for everybody. Pretty simple message, but very difficult, because everyone's going to be like, what are you talking about? What's a flood? What are you doing with all of your money and all of your possessions, turning it into this huge monstrosity? Can you imagine what that must have been like? And when people walking by going, well, there is Noah again, wasting all his money building this huge thing that no one knows what it is. And here he is talking about rain. Wait, what's rain? What is this? Why is this so important? And the whole time he's preaching, this is your salvation. This is your salvation right here. He was a man who was proclaiming the need for righteousness, even though he lived in a very ungodly world. He was preaching the truth. Couldn't have been very popular. Couldn't have been very popular at all. People probably didn't want to hear what he had to say. And after the first 30, 40, maybe 50 years of hearing all of this, people probably started saying, yeah, well, you know what, Noah, maybe I'm going to walk a different way. I don't want to walk by what you're doing anymore. 100 years it took him to do that. Can you imagine preaching the same message every day for 100 years? It's pretty inspiring. To know that he was preaching righteousness the whole time. And there were people who were convicted by it, but they didn't respond. Because it says, you know, in 2 Peter, those who were sometimes disobedient, they heard Noah's message, but they didn't respond to him. He was making an impact. They were just ignoring him. His words were penetrating their hearts. They just weren't responding. So he was a man of vision. He was a man who knew what the Lord called him to do. He was a man who fulfilled all that the Lord called him to do. He walked with the Lord. He was righteous. He was just. He was blameless in his generation. And he's our example of one who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? Where he says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And when you read Genesis chapter 6, you say, wow, that's sounding pretty familiar. You know, I don't know if all intents of every man's heart is wicked all day long. I don't know if we're quite there yet. It's kind of scary to know that we're probably not there yet, and that we've got a lot more wickedness coming our way. But Noah is the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he sets a pretty high bar of being just, walking with him, being blameless. How many can say we're blameless? There are no major faults. There are no major character things that are out of line. That's a pretty high bar. And not only that, but he's preaching, he's sharing the gospel everywhere he goes. This is your salvation. That's a pretty high bar. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why do we need grace? Well, we need grace. Now, are we in danger of a worldwide flood? No, that's never going to happen again. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, the Lord promises that there'll never be a flood to destroy this earth again. And every time you see a rainbow, every time I see a rainbow, I think of Noah, I think of the flood, and I think of God's promise to his people. So we're not in danger of a worldwide flood, but we are still in need of grace. We are still in need of finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, because we know we do face the end of the world. We are facing the end of the world. Now, it won't be a flood. 2 Peter 3, 13 through 14, if we turn there. Okay, good. The world or the earth will be cleansed with fire when the Son of Man returns. And we're not going to read all of these verses for the sake of time, but let's see what they have to say. 2 Peter is one of those books of the Bible that kind of, it's very easy to flip over because it's so small. There it is. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 through 13. Peter reminds us that just as the world was once destroyed by water, so it shall be destroyed by fire when Jesus returns. Specifically, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire. Being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this coming purging of this sinful, wicked earth, and if you remember from our times of our studying Revelation, you know, the world is going to go through quite a turmoil, a great deal of turmoil before the Lord returns, and there needs to be a cleansing, a purging, to get rid of all of the mess that occurs before the Lord returns. But the key part of this is verse 14, wherein, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What does that sound like? It sounds like being perfect in your generation, doesn't it? Be diligent that when all these things are going on, you are found by the Lord to be without spot and blameless. We need grace from the Lord. We need that unmerited favor where he says, I'm going to work through Noah. He's the one I'm going to use to save the world. And we want to be one of those, right? I want to be one of those. I want you all to be one of those who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord to be utilized to fulfill his will on this earth. But we have to hit that very high bar that Noah set, that very high standard. He's our template for times of difficulty, for meeting the Lord and finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. So why do we need it? Well, the Lord is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to purge this earth. And Peter warns us that when he returns, be found blameless. Be diligent. What is that word? Diligent. Diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Make it your focus of your life to be found without spot and blameless. Don't lose focus on by being distracted by other things. It's very easy in this world to be distracted, isn't it? I admit that I'm sometimes easily distracted. My wife will tell you, I can't sit still for very long. Is that true, honey? I can't sit still for very long. I need to do something. And sometimes I do things and I'm easily distracted because I don't like sitting still for very long. But be diligent. Be disciplined. Be disciplined to make sure that you're found without spot and blameless. So that's why. When the end of the world comes, we better be in condition. We better be in a condition where we will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll be just like those who were left outside the ark when the flood started coming down. Once that door was closed, there were a ton of people saying, oh yeah, I want in now. But it was way too late at that point. It was too late. You couldn't open it again. When the flood started coming, the first bit of rain started falling. I bet you a lot of people wanted to respond to Noah, but it was too late. We want to be those who are ready before he returns. Amen? So, how do we find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I think you know we've got a pattern. We've got a template. We find grace in the eyes of the Lord by being just in his sight. The good news of the gospel is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to justify us, to make us just in his sight. Romans 5, verses 8 through 9. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We can be justified. Justified. Now, I don't know what you know about typewriters or word processors, but when you justify a document, do you know what that happens? Both sides are lined up perfectly straight. If you've got a right justified, it's only justified on the right margin, and all the other sides are straggly and disjointed. But when you do a full justification, they're even on both sides. And that word justify means to match us up to the template of the maker, to the margin of the maker, where every little line that falls short of the glory of God, he wants to bring us even with him. And Pastor Tucker always used to say, justified. The word justify means just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. He perfects every little line, every little detail to be justified to him, to his standard, to his margin. But we have to, of course, respond to him. It's available to us. This blessing is available to everyone. But as Romans 3, 24 through 26 says, we have to demonstrate our faith in him, our faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans 3, 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Who believes in Jesus. We are justified not by our own works, not by our own way, and that this is where Christianity differs from many other beliefs or many other religions who say you can earn your salvation through penance or offerings or money or whatever. The only way to be justified is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood. He is the only one who can cleanse us. He is the only one who can change us and transform us. It is through him and responding to him. But that's just one piece of the puzzle, is being justified. We also... Oops, I went backwards on the slides and no one told me. Huh. We must be just in his sight. We must be perfect in our generation. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Okay, good. No one put their hand up. I didn't wait too long because sometimes people will be like, yeah, I'm perfect. We have to be perfect in our generation. That is to be complete, to be mature, to be everything that God desires us to be. Now that is, again, a very high bar. That is a very daunting thought when you say perfect. Everything God wants me to be, blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has given us all of the necessary tools, all of the necessary elements that we need to be perfect. He's given us everything we need. It's not like he puts a bunch of material on the ground and says, now go make a Maserati out of this. Without any instructions, without any tools, without any nothing. He just gives you a big bunch of metal and says, make a Maserati or make a car. He gives us the instructions. We've got the instruction manual right here. We've got all the tools. We've got all that we need right here. And then he gives us his blood, which covers and cleanses us from all sin. He gives us everything we need to be blameless, to be perfect. So you can be perfect, Carolyn. You can be perfect. Al, you can be perfect. You probably already are. You're pretty close. Adrian, you can be perfect. We can be perfect, blameless in our generation. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness. What is that? 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. But walk in the light as he is the light. We have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sins. No, it says all sins. All sins. If we say then we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's why whenever anybody says, yeah, I'm perfect, I'll be like, yeah, you're deceiving yourself. We all have something that can be worked on. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness or from all unrighteousness. But we confess, and we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through his blood, we can be perfect. The word of God guides us to completion. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. The word of God leads us and guides us. The strength of his Holy Spirit, you know, convicts us when we're out of line. It helps lead us back onto the right path. We can be perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his word, through his spirit, leading us and guiding us. We also must walk with God, just like Noah did. Walking with God. Walking with God. This means that we can no longer walk as the world walks. You can't walk with the world on the weekday and walk with God on the weekends. You have to walk with God, just as Noah did. Ephesians 4, 17 through 20 says we can no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. We have to walk as our Father in heaven, as the Lord Jesus walks. We have to be followers of God, not followers of men. This is Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1, followers of God. Ephesians 5, 2, I'm going pretty fast, sorry. Ephesians 5, 1, we'll go there real quick. I don't want anybody to miss these. Ephesians 5, verse 1, followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Verses 8 through 11, walk in the light, walk as children of the light, exposing our sins that are covered in darkness, bringing them to the light so that they can be taken care of, be dealt with. Verse 15 through 17, walk as wise, walk as wise men walk. So just there in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us three or four things of how we can walk. Walk as followers of God. Walk in love. Walk as children of the light. Walk as wise people walk. Walking with him. Walking with him. We must also do all that he tells us to do. Observing not just some things, but all things. Doing all that he has commanded us to do. And then finally, be preachers of righteousness. must preach righteousness. The outward manifestation of all of the things that God is doing inside of us is that we are sharing that with other people. There's an outflowing. There has to be. You can't just keep it all inside. You've got to share it with others as well. And, you know, as the Lord continues to work in us, it's almost like a fountain that flows out of us. That share, you're compelled. Paul says, I'm compelled. I have to preach. I have to preach. This doesn't mean you stand up here with a microphone on Sundays. It's sharing in your daily lives what God is doing for you and through you and how others can be benefited the same way. So as we close, Noah's is a template for us to follow. Noah and living. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come into eternal life, that all would know eternal life. And Noah, the times of Noah are a good example for us, a good template for us here in these last days as we're getting closer and closer to the time when the Lord returns. We're only going to see things get worse and worse. And we can look to Noah and his time and Noah and his life as a way of guiding us. I want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to be one who the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to use Jason. He's ready. He's been obedient. He knows me. And I want all of us to experience that as well. But there are qualifications, and they're not easy. It's not easy to be blameless. It's not easy to do that which is right all the time. It's not easy to preach righteousness when no one's listening to you and no one wants to hear what you have to say. You're talking to a wall, basically, sometimes literally, sometimes figuratively and literally. Being blameless, walking and talking with God, being obedient and doing all that He says. These are things that can help us, that will ensure that when He returns, we'll find grace in His sight. And as Peter said in Second Peter 3:14, be diligent to ensure that you're found blameless in His sight. Amen. Father, we thank You for this word that You've given us this morning, the challenge to walk with You, the challenge to be just, to be blameless or perfect in our generation, the challenge to walk with You, the challenge to preach righteousness, the challenge to do all that You have commanded us to do. Lord, we accept this challenge knowing that You're going to give us the grace, the enabling power to fulfill Your word and be obedient. And Lord, we want to be those who find favor in Your sight. Lord, as this world goes one direction, we want to go the opposite. We want to go towards You, Lord Jesus. And we ask that You would help us in our daily lives. Help us to transform each area that needs to be worked on, each area that needs to be dealt with. Lord, help us to give it to You. We thank You, Lord. We bless You, and we just ask that You would seal those words in our heart and give us Your grace to change and be transformed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.